Happy Sabbath again. Greetings. It's good to be here. Before we start, I just want to bow my head and let's pray. Eternal loving Father in heaven, here I am. I ask that you please guide me now to preach the word. I ask that you may use me as your mouthpiece and guide each and every word that I speak, that it may be according to your will, that it may uplift you in your holy name. Please guide me with the Holy Spirit. Please bless this message that we may each take something from it. I ask for your will to be done, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All for one and one for all. Has anybody ever heard of a phalanx? Well, what a phalanx is a battle formation that the Greek armies used during the Bronze Age. So what the hoplite soldiers, which were the Greek soldiers, what they would do is line up shoulder to shoulder, lock their shields together, and they would pretty much create an impenetrable wall. Not only did they create this wall of protection, but they also had their spears sticking out. And each man in this formation would move as one unit. So there would be several different rows, but everybody would be moving at the same pace, little by little, moving forward towards the enemy. This phalanx was impenetrable. It was like just a wall of armor. The only time that it became weak is when somebody broke formation. If somebody wanted to move ahead of the pace of the rest of the men or wanted to stay back, it didn't work unless everybody moved in one accord. They followed the guidance of the one who was directing them, and when they broke that formation, that's when they left themselves open to the enemy's attacks. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to use a quick little video of a platoon marching to the beat, to the cadence of the drill instructor. As you can see, everyone is moving at the same pace. When you hear the drill instructor call out left, their left foot hits the deck. When he says right, the right foot hits. Everyone is working together. Notice how when you're listening to them march, you only hear one footstep at a time. They follow the guidance of the one who is leading them. Every man. Amazing how people can do that. I gotta turn that off. It's getting me excited a little bit. Bringing back some memories. But noticed how the entire platoon worked in one accord. They even spoke at the same exact time. Now that takes a lot of practice, believe me. I can tell you from experience. But once everything starts to work out together and everybody's in unison, it's beautiful. Now, that compared to when they first started, it was a mess. You know, everybody's off. You know, when the drill instructor's saying left, some people are hitting their right foot. Some people are in between steps. It looks like a mob. But through discipline and submission and following orders, they become one unit. So we have one God that we worship. We have one Bible that we follow. We are supposed to be one unit together. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice those three things. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus laid out everything for us. He showed us the way when he came here on earth as a human being. He showed us how to walk, how to talk, and how to act. He showed us how important a prayer life is to be in one with his Father. That's how he was able to follow without stumbling. Jesus showed us the way, and there is no other way but by him. But unfortunately, the human race wants to march to the beat of their own drum. John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, He, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The chosen people at the time were the Jewish nation. They claimed to be God's people. They claimed to be his followers. Yet when the leader came down to guide them, they rejected it. They were upholding their traditions and their own beliefs above the scriptures. Don't we see this going on today? You know, not only in the various denominations of Christianity, we have different beliefs, but also it's starting to happen within the Adventist church. I'll tell you a quick experience of mine. When I first came to the Adventist church, I remember studying with my friend, and he was telling me, you know, when you go to the church, don't follow anybody in the church. And I kind of thought that was a little strange, you know, coming from a fellow Adventist. He's like, don't follow anybody in the church, just follow Jesus. And I quickly understood why he was telling me this. Because when I came into the church, of course the church is made of human beings, so we're all not perfect, but I noticed that even though I was in an Adventist church, not all the Adventists had the same beliefs. I remember sitting in Sabbath school, and I remember hearing these two members arguing over a belief that was very profound and very clear in the Word. But because one didn't like it, they didn't accept it. John chapter 3, let's go there. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's continue. Verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the problem in John, what we just read, that God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to save the world. It's a free gift. Everybody has that chance to accept it. The problem is, not everybody wants to accept that. Why? Because it tells us that men love darkness rather than light. The problem being is that instead of acknowledging the fact that we may be wrong, or that we may have to change, or that we may have to give something up, we would rather reject the light and turn our backs to it. Go with me to 1 John. First John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The selfishness of mankind is what separates us from God, because we want to hold on to our worldly pleasures instead of giving them up to the Lord. There's no submission there. But the Bible tells us when we do submit, God will make a way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This is a sad saying that Jesus is saying here, but it's so true. You see, the strait gate is the difficult way. The way that has obstacles in it. It's not easy being a Christian in this world. We're strange compared to people in the world. You know, when we don't partake in certain things that the rest of the world does, we look like the outcasts. But in God's eyes, we're one with Him. But Jesus is warning us that there are only two ways. There is the wide way where you could do whatever you want, but what did he say? That way leads to destruction. And he says, many are they that find that way. You know, oftentimes when people come across some type of difficulty, they want to just turn around and find the easy way, the shortcut. But there is no shortcuts when it comes to Christianity. When Jesus says the straight and narrow way is the only way, he means it. And it's not easy to get, you know, to walk in that path. You know, it's hard to let go of some of these things that we've come accustomed to for our entire lives. You know, talking with, you know, new believers, and they get discouraged because, you know, they're still struggling with some things. But I have to remind them, like, you know, you're trying to undo a lifetime of sin in just a few short weeks or whatever. It takes time and effort to do that. But at least you're putting forth effort. Luke chapter 13, verse 23 says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I was hearing a testimony from Ron Halverson. He's a pastor who just passed away, but he was from Brooklyn, New York. And his testimony is a very powerful one. But he was saying before he was a Christian, he was a gangster, and you know, one of his friends, one time they were cutting class, and they went to a Christian school because they thought nobody would ever look for them down there. And there was an appeal made for them to give their lives to the Lord. And Ron Halverson stood up and he looked down at his friend and he said, "Aren't you going to come with me?" And he said his friend had tears in his eyes and he said, "It costs too much." And he never did it. His friend ended up committing a crime and spent the rest of his life in prison. Ron gave his life to the Lord. He became a pastor, led so many souls to the Lord, and died in Christ. But how true is this saying? Strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Because they see that it's hard, they see that they have to give things up, but they don't want to. You know, when John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it's because the things that are in the world are going to be destroyed. They're only temporary. They only bring us temporary pleasure. God's love lasts forever. You know, if you look at it, it doesn't make any sense to hold on to these things because they're not going to last. If you remember the Exodus story, when the children of Israel got to a certain point at the Red Sea, they had no place to go. The Egyptians were coming up behind them. They were surrounded by two mountains, and then the Red Sea was before them. But God opened up a way to escape through the Red Sea. So God parted the Red Sea, and there was only one way to escape destruction. If the children of Israel did not walk through that way provided by God, they would have been destroyed by the Egyptian army. So it is with this life. Jesus opened up one way and wants us to follow in it. And it may not be easy, and it takes a lot of faith, just like it took the faith of those Israelites to walk through a parted sea. Imagine that, walking through a sea and you have the sea parted on both sides of you, not knowing if it's going to collapse or not. Having faith in God that He will hold back the waters. It is absolutely essential that we unite with God. And how do we unite with God? John, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and starting at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Jesus' life is the perfect example on how to abide with God. Jesus was obedient even unto death. He stayed connected with his Father. He knew the Scriptures. His whole life was a dedication to God. How much more should we be striving for that same exact thing? The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you claim to be a Christian if you're at variance with God? If you only want to accept some things and not all things. See, people, a lot of the time, treat Christianity as a buffet. You know, they go through the buffet line and they pick and choose what they want. And I could tell you from my own experience going through buffet that I usually pick the foods that aren't good for me. You know, the French fries, the mac and cheese, pass over the greens. But that's how people treat Christianity. They pick and choose what they like to hear. And then they pass over the things that are true. And we can't do that. When we do that, we're separating ourselves from God, not even realizing it. John 17:11, this is when Jesus was praying to his Father for his people. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." You see, it all starts with us submitting to God. If we can be one with God, we'll automatically be one with one another. One mindset. This is what Jesus was praying for. If you remember, the disciples were constantly comparing themselves to each other, thinking, who's better? Jesus was praying for their unity. The prayer continues in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Jesus was constantly praying for their unity. Why? Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. How can the gospel be spread if the church is divided? That is one of the main problems that is going on in the Adventist church today. We have church members at variance with one another. One member doesn't like this person because they don't believe one thing. And what suffers? The whole church, and most importantly, is the spreading of the gospel. If the church can't get along and nobody's working together, evangelism suffers. The people outside the church suffer because there's nobody reaching out to them. You know, when you become a Christian and you claim to be his follower, it's no longer about you. It's no longer about, you know, your likes or your dislikes. Follow the word. You know, it's about God and the people that are out there who still need to hear that gospel message. If we're inside the church fighting amongst ourselves, the message is never going to go out. And it's the people outside that are going to suffer. I'm not talking about this church specifically. I'm talking about the entire Adventist church worldwide. Because I've seen it in so many different places. And it drives me crazy. Luke 11:17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth." United we stand, but divided we fall. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That word "one" is used quite a lot in those few verses. But it's to show that there is only one way. It's up to us to want to follow in that one way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul, continuing what Christ was saying, we need to be of one accord. How can you bring somebody into the church after doing Bible studies with them and then they start talking to another member and say, "Oh, I don't believe in that"? Like, what do you mean you don't believe in that? I was just talking to another, I just did Bible studies with another member of the church. How can you not believe that? Well, I just don't agree with it. That causes confusion. And it causes discord. Imagine if you're a new believer, you come into a church, and you talk to one member, and they say one thing, and then you talk to another member, they say another thing, like, do these people know that they're all Adventists? Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I love this verse. And it's so true. When I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, it was such a wonderful experience because we had a group of people who all came there for the same purpose, to do the same work. And I think by the end of it, over 60 people were baptized. And that was just a short amount of time. But it's amazing what can happen when people come together, one accord, one mission, under the same God, and do the work. That's what God's church is supposed to be like. Oneness. Unity. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoiceth with thee. Paul here compares the church to the human body. Every part of the body is absolutely essential. No matter how small or insignificant it may be, it is important for the function of the body. So it is with God's church. We all do not have the same gifts, but we all are to use our gifts to be one together to spread the gospel. We all work together. We are all one. Paul says, so that there is no schism in the body. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Do you know what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Not only was the Holy Spirit poured out, but the gospel was spread more so than it ever had been before. Thousands were baptized at once. But it was necessary that the apostles were one accord. That was the key. So everybody had to put away their differences, their opinions, their traditions, and they all came together in one accord and worked together. So it is with this church. We have been coming together, working together. We have a series coming up that we're all going to have a part to play in. Even the person at the registration desk is just as important as the person who's going to be up here speaking. Every part is important to play. And God will bless this church and our efforts as long as we stay together as one with not only us, but with Him who leads us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I can't thank you enough for what you've done for us and to show how important unity is in your church, not only for our own well-being, but for the well-being of others. We couldn't do anything without you, Lord, and I know I wouldn't even want to. So please continue to guide us. Help us to come together to be one with each other and with you, that we may follow the same leader, which is you, Lord. I ask for your will to be done, and I thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is a quote from one of Ellen White's writings I wanted to read. God is leading his people out from the world upon the exalted platform of eternal truth, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He will discipline and fit up his people. They will not be at variance, one believing one thing and another having faith and views entirely opposite, each moving independently of the body. Through the diversity of the gifts and the governments that he has placed in the church, they will all come to the unity of the faith. If one man takes his views of Bible truth without regard to the opinion of his brethren and justifies his course, alleging that he has a right to his own peculiar views and then presses them upon others, how can he be fulfilling the prayer of Christ? And if another and still another arises, each asserting his right to believe and talk what he pleases without reference to the faith of the body, where will be that harmony which existed between Christ and his Father, and which Christ prayed might exist among his brethren? That's from Christian Experience and Teachings, page 201. That is a very profound statement, referring to that prayer that we read in John 17. So, now we could do our closing hymn.